been a time of great joy for Jan and myself to start our ministry and our life and our worship together of the Lord with you. We've enjoyed everyone we've had the chance to meet so far, and we look forward to meeting the rest of you and having a chance to really to visit and get to know each other on as deep a level as possible. So this morning, I want to talk about how sometimes our success can spoil everything. And what I really mean is sometimes we succeed so well at a little part of the project that we kind of lose sight of the whole big picture. And I'm thinking of my very first sermon as a pastor. I was just 22 years old and right out of George Fox College, went down to Talent Friends Church in Talent, Oregon. And it was my first Sunday, and it was their first Sunday, and we were kind of launching off in this new journey together. And I worked so hard all that week to study my Bible passage, 20 or 30 hours. I know it was at least 20. And just making this the perfect message so that when they walked out, they'd be so impressed with what God wanted to do for them. And as I was preaching that message I'd worked so hard on, all of a sudden God gave me a flash memory of this experience I'd had as a child hiking some very dangerous trails in a nearby park. And so I thought, well, that's God saying I should share that as an illustration. And it was an illustration of one of the main points. And so I shared that illustration of hiking on this dangerous trail and how I navigated it and obviously managed to survive. Went on to finish the sermon and had the closing prayer. On the way out, every person talked about that park or about hiking or about danger. They all loved the story. As far as I could tell, no one got the point of the sermon. In fact, I was so effective with that story that even to this day, I can remember exactly what that story was, and I have no clue what the sermon was about. And that happens to scripture writers a lot more often than maybe what we recognize, that whether it's David and his great story of the rock, or whether it's Jesus talking about the flowers in the field, or in today's passage, it's Paul who has this illustration, and people love the illustration so much they forget the point Paul is making. And if you'd look with me in Ephesians 6, which will be our section of scripture this morning, I think you will see what I'm talking about. Ephesians 6,10-20, and it would be highlighted in many of your Bibles with this heading, The Armor of God. Ephesians 6, beginning with the 10th verse. And I'm not going to read the whole thing today. I have just a small part, but we'll start with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I've heard many, many wonderful sermons, or almost wonderful sermons, on that passage. And I say almost wonderful because, unfortunately, most of the sermons and most of the Sunday school lessons and most of the things I've read in devotional literature about the armor of God does a marvelous job spending extensive time telling you about the armor that Roman soldiers wore. You know, and they had this kind of helmet, and they describe in detail the kind of helmet it was and what it was made out of and who made it and what part of Rome it came from and where they put it on and how they sized it. But actually, if you look at it, it's the helmet of salvation. And a lot of those say very little about salvation. And almost none of those sermons told me how I could use my salvation to defeat Satan. But boy, I sure knew a lot about helmets. And on and on and on, there's special things. If you really do your in-depth Bible study, you find out that the thing for feet are called greaves. Why you'd want to know that, I don't know. Because you ought to know how being ready to share the gospel is going to kick Satan in the you-know-what. somehow they never quite get to that part. And so this morning I want to talk about the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all of this, it says, 6:16, in addition to all of this, lift up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And you just need to know that you're not going to hear anything about how Roman soldiers carried their shields. And by the way, probably you folks have gotten far better sermons on this passage than a lot of other churches, because you've had pastors who are more tuned in to what's really going on in the spiritual world, and I bless them for that. But lifting high the shield of faith so that you can, what? Extinguish the flaming arrows of who? The evil one. So this is spiritual warfare. This is fighting with Satan. And this morning, hopefully, we'll look at how this is what the battle is and how we can gain the victory. One of the ways of really doing the in-depth study, not just devotional reading, which is great, but the more deeper study of a passage, is to look at it and ask four or five questions and then spend some time trying to find the answers to those questions. And if we look at Ephesians 6:16, some of the questions that come to my mind are, what are those flaming arrows? Exactly what does Paul mean by flaming arrows? That's just an illustration. What is he talking about? What is the role of the evil one in those flaming arrows? If this is a battle, we have an opponent. And exactly what is he doing with flaming arrows? Excuse me, but I'm still getting over that cold for some reason. Third, what does an extinguished arrow look like? In other words, what is the victory? What is the victory that the Holy Spirit wants to provide for us? And then finally, how do we lift up the shield of faith? And remember, you're not going to hear anything about the Roman shield, but what is the actual faith that we lift up, and how do we do that? And so the first question is, what are the flaming arrows? And the best picture I got of that, and the most help for me, is from a little book called The Sacred Romance by Brent Curtis and John Eldridge. It's a great book, and John Eldridge has written on many other books, especially for men. But this is their first book together. And in that, they talk about the arrows. And Brent Curtis describes it this way. He said that when he's about 7 years old, he was watching his mother cook breakfast. And even though he was only 7 years old, he could sense that there was something deeply disturbing to her. She was distressed about something. And so even at seven, he was feeling very manly and protective. And so he walked over and put his arm, you know, halfway around Mom. And he knew he wanted to say something. And so what came out of his mouth was, "Mom, everything will be okay." And instead of taking comfort in that attention, the mother lashed back in anger, obviously not at him, but it was anger, and she lashed back with these words, "It's not going to be okay. You kids just don't know what it's like." Well, that was an arrow. That's the kind of arrow that I'm talking about this morning. Those things that people say to us that somehow really pierce our image, that we're valuable, that God uses us, that we have something to contribute. It smashes into pieces our vision of being a person of purpose. It pours water on the fires of our passion. He tried to be protective and helpful and was told, "Don't even try." And he got the message. Now, God is telling us all the way through life, every day, every moment of every day, God is telling us that he is always with us, and he created each one of us with a holy purpose. But there are people around us that have a slightly different message. People around us who'd like to say, "You're all alone. You're a weirdo. You're a freak. How'd you happen? You know, did your..." Well, we won't go into those little jokes, but They tell you, no one really appreciates your efforts. Oh, I can tell you're working hard, they say. You know, we appreciate how hard you're working, and you know the end of the sentence. But it's not doing anything for the rest of us. And it's an arrow. In the book, they say, you know, it's things like people like you are just a dime a dozen. You're cheap, you're dark, you're dirty, you're twisted. There's something really wrong with you. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something wrong with you. Arrows are sent by our friends as well as our enemies, by our family as well as by strangers. And in fact, usually the ones that really hurt the most, of course, are the ones sent by the people closest to us and know us the best. I had a friend named Jack. I have a friend named Jack. He's still my friend. And he grew up in a very, very religious and very controlling family. They were all obedience, no grace, Dick. You know the family, that kind of family. All obedience and not any grace. And Jack grew up in that family, and so he really wanted to please the family, and especially wanted to please his father, whom he saw as a wonderful picture of what God was like. But, 4 or 5 months after puberty, his father got into a new habit. About once a month, he would draw Sam aside, Jack aside, and say, I know what you're really like. There's a darkness in you, something deep and evil. No one else knows it's there, but I can see it. Whoa, what an arrow. And that arrow just about completely destroyed Jack's desire to want to please God. In fact, this idea that his father could see this evil thing in him that no one else could, and he wasn't quite for sure what it was himself, meant that he didn't want God to see him. And so he went through life really focused on being really good on the outside, but totally hidden from God as much as he could on the inside, until things happened in his life 20 years later to bring him to a point to say, wait a minute, that's not the message God's giving. It's not the message God's giving. God has an entirely different message. And when God looks at you, that's not what he sees, but he sees the righteousness of the robes of Jesus Christ. Now, some people respond to arrows. Many people respond to arrows just by kind of giving up on the thing that the arrow's been directed at. I know people who've been targeted by so many arrows that they tell me, even when things happen good, they say, I can't celebrate the good thing, because the more I celebrate the good thing, the worse the bad thing will be tomorrow. No, I can't enjoy good things. I can't even label this as good, because just to label this thing that happened as good targets me for all the more arrows. Curtis and Eldridge, in their book, say that the overall message of the arrow is, kill your heart, divorce yourself from your passion, neglect it, run from it, numb it, or just overwhelm it with some addiction. So that's what the arrow is. The arrow is that word or phrase, or sometimes all it is a glance that really pierces the heart, the spirit, the soul, that says, you thought you were great, but you're really not. What role does Satan play in all of this? Well, that becomes then a pretty obvious thing, doesn't it? It says that these arrows, by the way, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, of course, the fact is, on the human level, if that's all we're interested in, just a physical level, there's a person that speaks the words. It's mom saying it, or dad in Jack's case, or I think at one time a good friend that I used as a job reference, and then I found out what they were really saying about me with the job reference, and it was an arrow to the heart. Sometimes it's just something you overhear, you know, at work or at church. So there's a person that's the agent. think of it as the agent. But it says that the harmful part of that arrow, the harmful part of that statement, is the work of Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brothers, Revelation 12:10. You know, the accuser of our brothers, talking about Satan, who has accused them always before, day and night. And of course, the glory being in Revelation 12, it says he's been cast down. But the fact of the matter is Satan loves to attack Christians and to attack the sense we have a good relationship with God, and he uses the words of people. Sometimes they're words that meant to hurt us. Most often, actually, Satan just uses almost benign words. And I know this personally because so many times I've heard something, I thought, that person said something horrible about me. And I spent 3 or 4 days nurturing the horribleness and the hurt and actually festering the arrow. And then for some reason, I talked to that person and said, you know, what you said the other day really hurt. And they said, oh, you totally misunderstood me. I don't know if I did or not. But when they say, you know, that's not what I want you to get from that arrow, that's one of the ways of dealing with it. Mostly we're looking at something else that's a step of faith. Fact of the matter is, whether a person meant to hurt us or not, Satan loves the fact that for some of us, almost everything people say about us, we take as an arrow. And Satan just adds this little bit of poison to the tip. It's the arrow that punctures our passion for the Lord. In fact, whenever we feel attacked, we should be asking, could it be Satan? Because the sense of being attacked in one way or the other is either created or at least festered by the accuser, by the enemy, by the evil one. The spiritual battle language, you hear, fight the spiritual battle. That spiritual battle language says that it's possible to hear negative thoughts without them destroying our self-esteem or our confidence in God's goodness. It's possible to hear those same words and to have spiritual victory over them so that they don't damage our future walk or our relationships. And the spiritual battle language says this is a battle. It's a struggle. It's a conflict. It's a fight. And the fact of the matter is for most of us, it's a battle that we almost always lose because we fail to realize, number one, it's a battle, and secondly, that it's a battle not with the person that spoke the words, but with the evil one that's using the words. And so, before I talk about how we fight the battle and how we lift the shield of faith, what does victory look like? Because there is a victory, and it's a victory that's very possible. It's a victory that Jesus makes possible. It's a victory that the Holy Spirit wants and standing by to give to us if only we will engage in the battle. And the victory is this. It's that point when those flaming arrows, i.e. those words, when maybe we remember them, but they no longer create hurt. You know, oh, yeah, I know what they said, but I know what they meant, or I don't care what they meant. You know, I remember. I have to tell you for myself, most often when I go through this spiritual exercise of lifting high the shield of faith, that even a day or two afterwards, I really don't even remember what the person said. Now, it might be different for you because I know different people are different. And some people say, yeah, I remember everything that they said, but somehow God has done a spiritual surgery and he's removed all the hurt from that. That works for me too. But spiritual victory is the point when we are no longer being wounded by the things that that other person said to us. And there's another way of looking at it, and that is that whether we remember or don't remember, that we get quickly back to that point when we say, I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me. I know I'm valuable. And we also, at the same point, at the same time, say, and I love the person that spoke those words. They're valuable. And I desire a relationship with them. They may not desire it of me, but I hold no harm. I'm not out to get them. Whether I remember what they said or they don't, I don't remember, that I still know that God loves me and that I love the people that Satan tried to use in such a nefarious way. Well, like I say, I don't remember, which is my biggest problem doing the sermon, because I would love to stand and give you all sorts of really incredibly powerful illustrations of how people said very horrible things to me, and now they don't have any impact on me. In fact, the matter is, I've used this technique I'm going to share in just a moment 20 or 30 times that I can remember, and I don't remember anything that they said. And I've got a good memory for what people say if I don't apply this principle. Jesus went through this process. We talk about his Passion Week, which means that his passion, his love for God was being tested. His friends bailed out on him. The leaders of his church accused him of horrible things. The civil government condemned him to death. Strangers made fun of him while he was hanging on a cross. And all those were arrows. What does Jesus do at the end? Well, for the strangers and for the religious leaders and for the government, of course, he hangs there on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them." Apparently, the arrows that Satan had used to spoil his relationship with those other people had been ineffective. Satan's tactics had not worked. Jesus had the victory. But then, the other picture is in John 21, and Jesus takes Peter aside. Peter, who had betrayed him like no one else, because Peter had gone on record that he was Mr. Faithful. And then he stood there and he used foul language in the court that Jesus maybe overheard, talking about how he never knew the guy. And Jesus takes him alongside and says, "Peter, God's going to use you in some powerful ways." And so those arrows that Satan had meant to wound Jesus' heart not only did not shake his confidence in God, but also did not shake his confidence in Peter. What a tremendous example to us of having received the arrow but quickly applied spiritual battle to it in whatever way. I'm not for sure how Jesus did, but I want to suggest to you what works for me. And that is faith. It's a simple prayer. And I'm lost in my notes. I want to get this just right. The prayer goes like this. It's a prayer of faith. In other words, there isn't a 16-point step thing of all the things you need to do. It's mostly every time those arrows start to pierce, whether it's an old one or a new one, every time you start to feel the hurt, you quickly say, "God, I want you to take care of this. I'm not big enough. If I try to take care of it, really what I'm going to do is make it worse," which is the truth. So we pray, "Lord, you know what I've just heard or what I just remember having heard. Lord, you know what I just heard and how Satan wants to use it to wound my heart. By faith, I'm asking you to put out the fire, to remove the arrow, and protect my heart. Don't let me even remember this thought, much less think I have to believe it or respond to it. And finally, Lord, shield me from this arrow that it does not affect the way that I feel about myself or about the person that Satan tried to use as his agent." So we're acting against Satan in concert with God, in fellowship with the people around us. That's spiritual warfare. Being aware of God's power, being aware of Satan's resistance, and the fact that usually when Satan tries to resist what God's doing, he does it by dividing Christians against each other. And so the prayer goes, I'll say it just one more time. Lord, you know what I've just heard. So we're honest. Now Satan wants to use it to wound my heart. By faith, I'm asking you to put out the fire, to remove the arrow, and to protect my heart. Don't let me even remember the thought. So there we're being hopeful. We're honest and then we're hopeful. God, you can do something about it. Much less think I have to believe it or respond to it. And then we're humble. So shield me from this arrow that I will neither believe it nor have it affect my relationship with the person Satan tried to use. I'm not praying this prayer because I'm better than them. I'm not praying this prayer because I want victory over them. I'm praying prayer because we're in this battle together and Satan's trying to defeat us. Don't let him have the victory. So, let's lift the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now then, the fact of the matter is, of course, the flaming arrow story has two ends to the arrow. There's the tip end, the receiving end, the listening end, but I want to say just a word about the other end, about the speaking end. And that is that it's really easy for us to get in those places where we just speak words carelessly. And most of the time, the people around us hear things from us that Satan uses to wound them are not things that we meant to wound people. But on the other hand, maybe we weren't quite careful about how we said things, and so we gave Satan a little bit more ammunition than what he really needed to have. And so my encouragement this morning is, let's stop giving Satan ammunition to hurt the people around us. We can say things that are not meant to hurt, but do hurt. And I know that you've been through some really tough times, and when the first level and the intensity and the tension of the conflict's over, that it's kind of natural to let down your guard and also to kind of rejoice over the fact that we've come to a new place and that we feel comfortable again. But the words we use sometimes can be misinterpreted by people as being vengeful or victorious over people as opposed to victorious over Satan. And I've heard the story so many times this week, I can't tell you. If things, just thoughtless and more or less true things that people said, but they were said in a way that said, you know, we're glad that they're gone. Or, you know, they really weren't part of us anyway. And those somehow always come out in a way which wounds the person that hears them. So we need to be careful. People are listening. And Satan is active. And we don't want to give Satan any more opportunity to hurt others than necessary. As much as when those things come to us, we want to say, Satan, I'm not letting you get this one in. In football, college football at least, there's a 15-yard penalty for taunting. And I think it's kind of silly, and I know that you do too, but it's enforced because on the college level, where there should be a sense of sportsmanship, that the officials have the authority to say, you know, your celebration over your touchdown not only was celebrating the good things you did, but it was a put down to the other team. And it's a 15-yard penalty. And what I'm asking for is, let's avoid as many 15-yard penalties as we can. Let's not give Satan the opportunity to wound other people. We need to be honest, but we also need to be graceful. So, Dick, I think you have another song for us. Is that a correct assumption? And I will get out of the way so that the lights can go up.